I read a quote by John Wooden, who's those of you that are college basketball fans, you recognize that name. He was the longtime coach for the UCLA college basketball team that won like, I don't know, 10 out of 11 years they won the national championship. And you can probably tell me, I don't know, 10 out of 11 or something like that. 9 of them in a row, I think. It was just an unbelievable stretch there. John Wooden was asked, what does it take to make a winning team? And he said it was very simple, three simple things that kind of go along with this sermon series, I think. The first thing he says is that you get the players in the right condition. Wooden, from what I understand, was notorious for running his basketball players, and that there was no college team anywhere that was in any better shape physically than his players. That kind of goes along with what I talked about last week. It's about getting into shape. The very first thing we see in these Beatitudes is that the shape we need to be in as Christians is that we need to be able to see things from a new perspective. That things aren't just the old way. It's not like it's always been or we thought it was. But when we become Christians and the closer we come to Christ, we see things differently. We get in the right condition. Wooden's second thing for a successful team, second part of the formula for a successful team, is that you teach the ball players the fundamentals. You teach the fundamentals. You don't have to get real fancy. You don't have to become too elaborate. Just teach the basics and teach them well. Today and next week, we're going to kind of talk about the fundamentals. Today, it's about discipleship. True discipleship. What does it mean to be a true disciple? And then next week, we're going to look at sort of how Jesus interpreted the law and how He fulfilled the law. Basics, not hard stuff, simple stuff. And the third thing for a successful team, a winning team, is to teach your players how to play as a team. The final parts of my sermon series are going to deal with spiritual living in the world, in real life, practical situations. So I just thought that Wooden's formula there, get your team in condition to teach the fundamentals and to teach your players then how to be part of a team. They're all assets and all things that we can use in learning how to become better Christians, better disciples, better carriers of Jesus Christ to the world. In this brief passage that I've read to you this morning from the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus teaches His followers two things about discipleship. He tells them, first of all, that they are to be the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. Now, what does that mean when we hear it? Well, there are several things that would have brought first and foremost to the hearers in Jesus' day. They would have recognized salt and the quality that it has that goes with it is purity. See, in Jesus' day, that was one of the purest things that there was. You know, it wasn't a time of technological advancement where you can, you know, where gold is purified as easily as it is now, and silver and the various other minerals can be separated out and things can be purified such. But salt was seen as is in its white glistening state as representative of purity. What that would say to the Christians who were hearing this, that you're to be the salt of the earth, is that we as Christ's disciples, we who are reflecting Christ to the world, we are expected to be pure in the light and in the eyes of the world. We must be an example of that purity. You see, we live in a world. See, the reason we need to be that pure symbol, we need to be that pure example, and that doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. That doesn't mean we're not going to fall. We of course all will, all do, and will continue to do. But you see, we live in a world where one of the characteristics of the world today is one of compromise and one of dilution and one of just taking things as they are. It's a character. The world has a characteristic of lowering its standards. doesn't require high standards. But as Christians, we have to be more than that. When we work at our jobs, we don't just go there and put in the 8 hours or 9 hours or whatever there is, collect our paycheck and go home. We are to go there and to do our very best to give our employer an honest day's work for what they're paying us. We're to go there and excel in what we do and to do it the very best we can. In our relationships, the world says, you know, it's no big deal. You know, if you're having trouble with your spouse, no big deal. Go get a divorce. It's real simple these days. But for the Christian, it says that, you know, when we have troubles and we have problems in our families, in our lives, we don't just give up on them that easy. We're a symbol of purity, and we work hard, and we go the extra mile, and we do everything that needs to be done so that those relationships will stand above the standards of the world. When we serve, we don't just serve one another and do it with bland looks on our face and just go about it as a robot would perform a task, but we do it out of the purity of Christ's love. We are called to be the salt, the pureness of Christ's love, and we serve out of gladness, humility, and love for God's creation. Our set of morals is not one to be like the world's morals that compromise on everything and anything, that say, oh, it's okay and that's all right, everybody's doing it. But the morals of a Christian should be one that stand beyond reproach, that stands above what the world expects. Christians must allow the purity of that relationship with Christ to shine and to be illuminated. We are called to be the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. We need to allow the purity to shine through in our lives. Second thing that you notice that would have been evident to the Christians or to the followers of Jesus in that day when he was speaking was that salt was something that we noted for today as a preservative. Salt was the one thing in the ancient world that enabled people to keep food and prepare food and to store it back, particularly meats and such as that. No refrigeration. They didn't can foods like we do today. But salt was something that kept things from going bad. We must be the people in the world today that keep things from going bad. Folks, we look at the world today and just situations like the shootings that go on and the murders that we see reported on the news daily and the brutal crimes that are committed. And we think, where is God in all of this? But folks, I'm going to tell you what, if you want to know what a world, just imagine what a world without God would look like, without Christians who stand above and who stand in the gap to prevent total chaos in this world. We couldn't survive. We wouldn't be able to be here today if it wasn't for Christians who were being the salt of the world and were being preservatives. We must be the people who by our presence prevents corruption and makes it easier for others to do good and to be good. Are people more likely to be good around you? Or are you more likely to fall in with the way the world reacts? We're called to be a preservative. We're not called to be influenced by the world, but we're called to influence the world. The third thing that would have been seen about salt, it is probably my favorite, is that it gives flavor. How many of you like salt on your food? I can't eat anything without salt. Now, some of you and some of us, we need to probably eat less salt than we do, but I don't know many people that wouldn't say that salt adds flavor to the food that they eat. Christianity gives flavor to life. You know, and the sad thing is, I say that, and some of you are probably thinking, well, I don't understand how that can be, because the only Christians I ever see have long faces and are sad and beat themselves up all the time. So many people over the years have connected Christianity with precisely the opposite of adding flavor. That takes away. They have connected Christianity with something that takes the flavor out of life rather than gives it. Quote that I read by Oliver Wendell Holmes. Oliver Wendell Holmes was probably one of America's greatest Supreme Court justices, greatest lawyers, law persons ever. And he served for 30-some years or more on the U.S. Supreme Court. He said one time that he might have become a minister except the ministers that he knew all looked like they were undertakers. Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote Treasure Island and Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, he wrote in his diary as if this was a miraculous event that occurred. He said, "I have been to church today and I'm not depressed." It's so often that we have taken the flavor, we have taken the joy out of being a Christian and made it some sad occurrence of life, and that it is our bounden duty as Christians to be miserable. But folks, I'm going to tell you, we can laugh, we can have fun, we can enjoy life and be the flavor of this world because Christ has told us to be the salt of the earth. Don't be long-faced and downtrodden. Don't be like you're in misery when you're around the world and they see you as Christians. Don't be in church on Sunday morning and not look like anything good has ever happened to you. Enjoy and be the salt that gives flavor to the world. Jesus then also teaches His followers that not only are they the salt of the earth, but they are the light of the world. Now, as I talked with the kids there, the light that He's talking about is not their own light. It's not a source within them that generates it, but it is the light, His light, that is reflected upon us, from us onto others. Light in Jesus' day, there are three things about it. One, it was meant to be seen. Folks, the light of Christ that is within us, the light that is of Christ that shines upon us and is reflected off of us, is a light that was not intended to be hidden. If you go away from here and no one in the world other than the people in this building right here, the few close family members, know that you're a Christian or know that you're a part of Christ's body, if no one else knows that, you're hiding that light. And it was not intended to be so. The light of Christ was intended to be shared, to be shown in the world in which we live. We don't hide His light. We let it shine. Second thing about light is that light is a guide. Any of you ever seen any lighthouses on the coast? You know, they're not as important today for allowing ships and warning ships and notifying ships of the coastline or anything because of all the navigational equipment. But they were put there as lights to guide ships so that they wouldn't run aground. To guide ships into harbor. The lights on the runway. Do you want to fly out at night or fly into an airport at night without runway lights there? I don't want to fly much anyway, but I sure would hate the thought of having to land at an airport without runway lights there to guide the pilot in. They may be sleeping or on the computer and fly 150 miles or so past. I don't know, but hopefully they'll come back and see those lights. But a light, the light of Christ, we are to be a guide to the world in which we live. We let the light of Jesus in us that reflects off of us be a guide to others. You know, I don't want you to follow me anywhere. But if the light of Christ is being reflected in my life, then you can follow that light anywhere. You can follow that light everywhere. And that's the way it is in the world. We should allow the light of Christ to shine and be a guide for those around us. Jesus is calling us to be that guide. The third thing about light is that it's a warning. What about going down here to the Inca red light here You see that light and it's red? What you going to do when you pull up down there? You going to stop and unpack your lunch and wait 15 minutes for it to change? But you know what that light means. It's a warning. You're going through the country and you see this yellow flashing light up ahead. You're going to slow down because it's a warning that there's an intersection, there's a bad curve, there's something up ahead. Folks, the light of Christ shining on us is going to be a warning also for the world. Because see, we're not just in this world to pat everybody on the back and say, oh yeah, you're fine, you're all right, you're okay, God loves you and nothing else matters. But we are to be a warning if we allow Christ to shine in our life so that people know that there is a right and wrong, that people know that there is a judgment, and that God, yes, while He loves us infinitely, He loves us so much He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He is a righteous, just God, and He demands nothing from us less than perfection. Oh, well, we can't do that. No, we can't. But Christ has been given for us, and His sacrifice was made for us so that we can stand before God justified. We need to be a warning for people in this world, and we need to speak the truth and share God's message of love, grace, and justice in this world. We are often called upon to speak the truth so that we can warn others of the danger ahead. Now, there's a common characteristic with these two things, light and salt. Jesus doesn't just say, you're to be this. You're to be the salt. You're to be the light. But He also throws in there that it has to be used to be valuable. To be of any effect, it has to be used. That flashlight I've got up there, it's not worth 2 cents if I'm in a dark place and needing to find my way unless I turn it on and I use it. The salt that's in our cabinet at home, it's not going to flavor one piece of food. It's not going to flavor one mouthful of food unless I take it out and put it on the food. Folks, you are the salt. You are the light in the world. But you've got to put it to use. You can't hide your light under a bushel. And you can't leave your salt in the cabinet and not flavor the food, preserve the food, or purify. Folks, you are called to be the salt and the light of this world. It's a calling that we all share. It's not just a calling of the minister. It's not just a calling of the Sunday school teacher. It's not just a calling of the administrative council in the church. It's a calling of every Christian to share with the world, to be true disciples of Christ. Do you want to be a true disciple? Are you a true disciple? Are you the salt and the light in this world? This morning as we close, I invite you to go from this place and allow Christ to shine. And allow the good news of Christ's message and His forgiveness to flavor and to preserve the world. Allow Christ to transform you into true disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You, Lord, for the people that have been salt and light in my life. I thank You, Lord, for Your Son Jesus, who gives us the perfect light. I thank You, Lord,